Hello.
Podcast Network Asia.
I just want to say the rising of gas prices, guys, reveals how broke I am because I don't want to drive anywhere.
That's a revelation.
I feel like the experience of reading a book like Revelation is something that you need to have in your Christian life because it's something that shakes you. You know, like if you don't feel shaken by reading the Bible, then maybe you should read a different part of the Bible. With books like Revelation, what I'm grateful for is that it'll give you that jolt, that non-safe jolt.
Now, this is a little bit of some weird, interesting trivia when it comes to the Bible. You know, there's no other angels actually that are depicted by having wings in the Bible except the living creatures.
Wait.
Angels don't need wings to fly. They're spirits.
They're spirits, yeah.
Yeah. So what do these wings represent?
My mind is so blown. It's almost like I'm having a crisis. This is episode number 158. Everybody, welcome to the Narrow Door Podcast. My name is Sam O. Tina Ryan's over there. That hot chick over there. We have instructor Erin Russo, who is instructor from New Heaven and New Earth Christianity Church of Jesus. And joining us today on this Road to Revelation episode is our very good friend, Justin Quirino. Justin
Hello.
Is the host of a couple of podcasts, On Call with Justin, Jacko, Danny, and Inca, and Geek Speak. He's also on YouTube, where he does a bunch of fun stuff. Please check him out, Justin Quirino on YouTube. Hi, Justin.
Hey.
He is also my neighbor, so we should hang out more often, Justin.
Okay, wait. If you and Justin are neighbors, then yeah. Justin and I are neighbors, because you and I are neighbors.
Oh, we really? Live much closer. Like
we live in the same building, right?
Yeah. Well, not same building.
Get out.
Oh, no?
Oh, I live in another building, two cartwheels away.
Sure.
Giant
cartwheels away.
Yeah.
Okay. It's easier to explain that in
English, Instructor Erin. It's actually like an expression, two tumbling?
Like,
yeah, two cartwheels, you know, dalawang tumbling lang yan. Like something like that. So it's that close. Or what is Kendeng, you guys? Kembot.
For Kembot.
Kembot.
Two sachets away.
There you go. Look at you, girl.
Hey, these are actually jokes that translate well. I mean, you don't, you know, see that often from Filipino to English. Like, there. Yay us!
Okay. Yay!
We also talk Bible, believe it or not, on this podcast. And Road to Revelation is a series that we're doing. We're breaking down the testimony that is coming out of New Heaven and New Earth Church of Jesus, because they're proclaiming right now that this is the time of second coming, and it's because these events in the book of Revelation, which are prophecies for the second coming, yes, have fulfilled, are fulfilling. That's why we can understand them, and the understanding is really given to one person, and that would be Chairman Lee of New Heaven and New Earth. Just, I mean, this is just a bit of background.
Thank you.
You know,
yeah,
that we're
it's helpful.
You. Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
And how do you feel about the second coming, Justin?
Let's get to it then. No, I just wanted to remind everybody, if you guys are listening to Road to Revelation for the first time, we have a separate playlist on YouTube called Road to Revelation. On Spotify, they're labeled R to R. These parables are a progression. So it'd be helpful if you listen to them from the beginning. Mm. But yes, jumping off of what Tina was saying. Tina, why don't you ask the question yourself? Go ahead.
Yeah, like, I'm sure it's come up a few times, the pandemic, you know, and then there's this, there's a Ukraine-Russia war thing. Do you ever like relate it to, oh my goodness, second coming, it's really happening?
Oh yeah, for sure. Although, I mean, that's been going on ever since, you know, even 9/11 or whatever, right? I mean, or even let's say with the rise of cryptocurrency and, you know, like one world currency, you know, you'd think that these are signs of, okay, all right, tomorrow is the second coming. You know what I mean?
Why? Or what's with the rapture? World currency? Why is that a bad thing?
Well,
I never really...
I don't know if they're... I wouldn't say... Actually, I'm not sure. Instructor Erin would know more about it. But at least for me, with my limited knowledge about it, it's just one of the signs that the end times are here. So it's not necessarily, this is a super bad thing. Don't partake in this world currency. It's more of like, okay, if it's there, that probably means that end times are very, very near. It's more of that. Yeah.
What I want to know is how much cryptocurrency have you invested in?
Well, quite a bit. Quite a bit.
But as far as it pertaining to the events of Revelation, really, it just doesn't. It doesn't have anything to do with it. It's, you know, when they, I think what they would probably try to equate it to would be Revelation 13, where they are referring it to possibly the mark of the beast, where you cannot buy or sell anything. Because if you don't have this particular type of currency, then you're not going to be able to buy anything. Like just using a worldly example right now in Russia, like the ruble is worth basically nothing.
Yeah.
You know, it's dropped like, so you can't buy anything with it. And if you can imagine like cryptocurrency taking over all the currency of the world and you had cash or other, nobody would want it. Do you know what I mean? So I can see how people would want to or think about equating it to that. When you talk about the one world order or things of this nature.
But yeah,
when you look at the reality of how Revelation is fulfilled, it's just not, it's not a part of it. So nothing to worry about.
Okay. Gosh, I kind of feel like you maybe have answered this question that is coming in from a listener because it kind of has to do with this stuff. But I'll just go ahead and read it anyway. And then you guys can add whatever you want to add to what you've already said. Okay. Sure. All right, so we have a message coming in from our Dorito. His name is Jan. And Jan says, "Dear Narrow Door Podcast, I am so grateful. With the progressing Christian world, this podcast has really helped me to determine who I really am in the Bible. Pure knowledge about the Bible is all we need, and this podcast is giving it. I hope and pray that may God continue giving all of you strength and wisdom as we go on with this faith journey. My question about the book of Revelation is, do the current happenings, like the war in Ukraine, have something to do with Revelation? The book of Revelation is spiritual, right? Does that mean that things in this world like war and oil price hikes are nothing to be scared of? Hoping for more wonderful videos. God bless the Narrow Door and all the Doritos." And he ends it with, "We are one." And I think someone has been watching some seminars online. But yes, that is coming from Dorito Jan. That's a new heaven and new earth thing right now. Like if you guys watch the seminars that they're doing on YouTube, that's their big thing is like, we all need to come together, guys, because, you know, we're all Christians. We profess the same God, one Bible, that stuff. But
And Justin, they use PowerPoints, just so you know, right?
Awesome. I'm all for that. Yeah,
yeah, Justin. You want PowerPoint? Babe, we got all the PowerPoint.
There you go, right?
It's just effective information dissemination, I think. It's just, yeah.
Exactly,
they put the power in point. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, they do.
Okay, so guys, let me take it from Instructor Aaron. I'm kidding.
No,
take
please,
it away, Instructor Aaron.
It's kind of related to what we were just talking about, right?
Yeah.
Like there are events in the world and we've been talking so much about the book of Revelation. And I think by now our listeners have understood that at least from the standpoint of New Heaven and New Earth anyway, this is all figurative language. It's supposed to be spiritual language that pertain to actual events, but it's not actual wars or, you know, things of this nature. Instructor Aaron, what would you tell Dorito Jan?
That pretty much exactly it right there. The fact that wars have existed so much in the last 2000 years, if you can show me a history, a time period in history where the world has not actively been fighting at some point, including when you talk about Israel and, you know, Palestine, the Muslims taking over Jerusalem, things of this nature, that it's been a consistent process. There hasn't been a time where there isn't famines in the world. There isn't earthquakes. There isn't, you know, wars that have taken place. So why would you have those as physical signs when they really don't allow you to understand what time is actually taking place? So those signs, they're physical things that God is using for a spiritual nature when it actually is fulfilled. And the Bible itself actually explains the type of wars that need to take place, even the famine that needs to take place. The types of understanding comes from the scriptures, but has been, as we talk about quite often, sealed in figurative language, right? Sealed with those seven seals inside of the scroll in God's right hand. And it's only when the things are actually physically fulfilled and then they are revealed. Now, when I say revealed, it's not somebody just happened to see them and then go, oh, I think this is this and this is that. Just like we're talking about the cryptocurrency or the war in Ukraine or things of this nature. When we say revealed, it means that there's a process of how these things are revealed. Jesus is the one that receives the scroll. He's the one that opens it up. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gives it to a particular angel. This angel has to then bring it to a particular person. And that person is then all through Revelation shown as, then I saw, then I was shown, the angel showed me, right? Now, 2000 years ago, that was a vision. So what was happening was all in a vision. So he sees fantastical things. He sees an actual beast coming out of the sea. He sees the dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. He sees a horse with the heads on the tails breathing fire. This is what he literally sees through a vision, right? Because that's what it says. At once I was in the spirit, and then he sees all these visions. So he writes down exactly what he sees. But when it's fulfilled, it's not the vision that's fulfilled. There's two kinds of revelation that are within the Bible. There's vision revelation and there's physical fulfillment revelation. So vision revelation is exactly what we just talked about. God can use whatever he wants. And he does it quite often. In the Old Testament, he did it all through the Old Testament as well, right? The book of Isaiah, it says the vision concerning the very first chapter, first verse, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem, right? The vision. So everything in Isaiah, that's why you have the stone, right? That we talk about in Isaiah 28. You have the lamb being led to the slaughter in Isaiah 53, you know, all these things. But then when the actual fulfillment comes, it's not a stone, it's not a lamb. It was, you know, Jesus. It was a Jesus. Literal person. Yeah, exactly. So when the fulfillment actually comes, it's not the parable that is actually physically being fulfilled as the parable. The actual physical realities appear. A person is there, right? Standing right there beside the angel, beside Jesus being shown. This is that fulfillment. And so that's what we mean by physical fulfillment revelation. So when you talk about the wars, for example, I mean, actually, this is not a hard one. And this one always just really confuses me as to why people are so drawn to physical war. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, both of those are so clear that the type of war that we fight is not the wars of the world. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world, right? The armor of God is completely spiritual. It talks about fighting against the forces of evil, fighting against our, yeah, exactly, our thoughts and things of this nature, right? That's, and the sword is the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. So no, they don't, like the war in Ukraine is completely horrible. I don't want war at all, which is why we work, you know, adamantly towards peace. And we're doing whatever we can to bring peace upon this world, because that's what, you know, Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He wanted peace upon this world. But only God's going to be able to really, you know, bring that at the proper time. So in the time of Revelation, it's one of the things that needs to be accomplished as well as a world of peace, right? That's what the kind of world that God wants to rule over. So are they horrific events? Are they things that prove that actually evil exists in the world? Sure. Yeah. You know, the fact that wars exist, the fact that people are killing each other, the fact that religions are fighting amongst themselves, this proves that there's evil in the world. But is it pertaining to the fulfillment of Revelation? No. The rising gas prices? No.
I just want to say the rising of gas prices, guys, reveals how broke I am, because I don't want to drive anywhere.
That's a revelation.
That's a whole big revelation. If you want to, so broke, you guys.
So just as someone who is super into the Bible,
I'm so into the Bible. I love how you say that. It's like, I love the Bible so much, Sam.
You know what I mean? Like, you're so centered and grounded on the Bible. Oh. And obviously the book of Revelation is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And because we've had so many of these conversations already with our guests, you know, we've asked them, like, you know, what is your view on this book? How do you feel about it? And I mean, you know, the Catholic Church, for one, doesn't look at it as an entire book of prophecy. Like, what are your thoughts on this, on just the book itself, Revelation?
The book of Revelation? Okay. Well, I believe that the book of Revelation is part of the Word of God. I believe that it is. There are prophecies there. I believe that what's in it will come to pass. I believe that if there are prophecies in the Bible, they will come to pass. And I believe that God is very deliberate about what he puts in the Bible and what he doesn't put in the Bible. And that I love that Instructor Aaron mentioned, you know, revelation. There's vision revelation and physical fulfillment revelation, right? I guess for us, I mean, just the imagery of the book of Revelation alone, right? Like, I don't know if you could categorize that as vision revelation, but I mean, it's graphic. The book of Revelation is absolutely graphic.
Oh, yeah.
And for someone, let's say, like, I'm a total nonfiction reader. I don't like to read fiction. But for people who do like to read fiction, they might be intrigued by Revelation, you know, maybe just because of the imagery and everything, right? Dragons and whatnot. Yeah, you
beast
know,
with 10 horns.
Yeah, and for me, I feel like the experience of reading a book like Revelation is something that you need to have in your Christian life, because it's something that shakes you. You know, like if you don't feel shaken by reading the Bible, then maybe you should read a different part of the Bible, because because it's not speaking to you. You know, like I mean, if it's like, because the Bible is the Word of God, and what do we know about God? We know that God loves us. He wants us to grow in Him, grow in the knowledge of Him, and to serve His people. You know, so if when you're reading the Bible, that's not happening, you need to kind of think, am I reading it the right way? Am I even really reading it? Right. Am I just kind of skimming and being like, all right, I'm done for the day. That's my task done, you know? Or are you experiencing it? Are you challenged by it? You know, are you diving deep into it? Right. And unfortunately, that's so much easier said than done, you know? But with books like Revelation, what I'm grateful for is that it'll give you that jolt. That non-safe jolt, you know what I mean? Just be like, okay, wow, there's like hellfire somewhere, isn't there? the skies are gonna open, and I'm gonna see angels come down, and like swords, you know, raining down, things like that, right? So it just gets you out of your everyday civilian bubble. Brain, right, where you don't see fire in the sky, you know, and all these things, right? And like, and that's, and it's amazing. It's an amazing book, you know. I've yet to read everything also, because it's also a very daunting book to read, you know. And for me, when I read my Bible, actually, like, you know, I've been on a Bible reading plan for years now, and I've yet to finish the Bible, because I'm the kind of reader who, like, I'm going to center on some point, and I'm going to be like, okay, so I'll do some more digging on that point, you know? I'll look at the study notes, the ESV study Bible, and all these things. Maybe watch Ask Pastor John video or a Got Questions video about the topic. And next thing you know, I never even finished the chapter or
exactly.
anything, you know? Yeah.
You go so, into the rabbit hole.
The rabbit hole, exactly. Yeah. But yeah, so your question was, you know, how do I feel about the Bible? Yeah, I feel like it is the manual of life. It is God's word, and it has everything that we need to apply our faith.
All right. Yeah. Fantastic. Something like the Book of Revelation, though. I mean, at least in the conversations that we've been having with this series called Road to Revelation, right, is basically centered around the completion of God's salvation plan. In the Bible, right? Because that is what another way of looking at the Bible is. It is God's salvation plan. And so I guess the question that we have to answer at the end of the series is, so how does this end? Because we don't know. I mean, maybe, you know, is it unfolding right now? You know, where are we in the plan? What is supposed to take place? And it's a process, because yes, there's a lot to break down. And Instructor Aaron is going to tell us about Shinshoji's understanding on the parables of living creatures and wind, which we do find in the Book of Revelation. Right, Instructor Aaron?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's an interesting topic, because it's a little different than some of the other parable lessons. It's not as, I don't want to say simple, it's just different. That's all I can put it as. Anytime that I ever teach this one, I always feel like, wow, this is just a different style of lesson even. Because the living creatures are something that is pertaining to the spiritual realm, right? It's pertaining to the spiritual realm. And then certain objects that we're kind of talking about a lot, like when you talk about the, you know, the water, right? Or the spring or the river, you know, things like this, or the mountain, you know, we're talking a lot about things in the physical world, you know, mostly like things that are being created in the physical world. But beginning with the living creatures, you have to start in the spiritual world. So it's almost opposite, you know, of like a lot of the other lessons. And when you want to understand why it's even necessary, you have to understand that what God desires is to recreate what He originally created here on earth. Okay, so when you ask, why do you even need to know about the living creatures? The reason is because everything that's in the spiritual world, God actually wants to create that same thing here in the physical world. So you can think about the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer is a very clear example. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you think about those words, people say it 1,000 times, but if you think about it, thy kingdom come. Okay, so you're asking God's kingdom to come. Mm-hmm. Thy will be done. So God's will, right? Be done on earth as it is in heaven, meaning that it's already done in heaven. And now we have to recreate what God's will is in heaven here on earth. So how do you do that if you don't know what heaven is?
Yeah.
Right? How do you do that if you don't even know what the structure of heaven is or why these things exist in heaven? How can you create that physically here in this world? Because there's the spiritual and then there's the physical. And what we have to realize is that God, there's a plan that God has where he creates things in the physical world according to the pattern of the spiritual world. Okay. Now, it was beginning that way in the Garden of Eden. That's actually what God was creating. That's why Adam was the one that was actually going to be ruling over the Garden of Eden. Now, that being, you know, broken, God begins to recreate. And give me one second. God wants to reveal these things to us. How does he show us the things of heaven so that we can create them here on earth? And a perfect example is through Moses. So again, God is using generation after generation to teach us ultimately what he wants to do in the end, right? So if you go to like the verses in Exodus, Exodus 25, there's verses Exodus 25, 8 and 9, where Moses actually is shown something from heaven, right? He's shown a pattern from heaven. And God says, build this tabernacle exactly according to the pattern I have shown you.
Yeah.
So God is showing him this pattern. And then from Exodus 25 all the way to Exodus 40, it's detailing everything that needs to be created inside of that tabernacle. And he says it over and over again, build this exactly like I'm showing you. And you have to ask the question, why? Why is it so important to be built exactly like that pattern? Why didn't God just say, hey, Moses, build me a tabernacle, make it pretty, right? Make it nice.
Isn't he super detailed? Like, what very a love it. Customer, right? What a difficult customer. Yeah.
And inside of that tabernacle, just like you said, there's all these details. There's all these things that are inside. But they didn't know why. That was the thing. He was just obedient. Just like he said, he's like, you know, the customer's right, right? So he's like, I'll build it exactly like he said. Now, we don't know why until the time of the first coming. It's actually through the revelation of Jesus that we begin to understand why. So when you go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, right? And you look at Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9, it talks about that tabernacle. And it says that they were worshiping at a tabernacle that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. A copy and a shadow. And it says it's an illustration for the present time. So when you think about a copy and a shadow, then there must be the real thing that it's built according to, right? So God was showing Moses things of heaven. And as a result of that, he built the things of heaven here on earth, but he did it in physical ways, which you cannot create what's in heaven simply by, you know, a golden lampstand and the consecrated bread, the 12 loaves of bread, the, you know, the altar of incense, you know, you have the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim where the wings are touching. And that's actually where God, you know, dwelled. But if you think about the process of how he set it up, you had the first room and the second room. First room being the holy place, right? And that's where the lampstand was. That's where they would go in and worship daily, bake the bread daily. But then you had the most holy place, or it was called the tent of meeting. And that's actually where God dwelled. So he says, build this tabernacle and I will dwell among you. So really, what is God's ultimate will? To dwell here on earth. But he couldn't dwell with the people because they're sinners. So if God came near to them, they would die. So instead, he built this tabernacle and allowed them to be able to be near him through that. And you can see how dangerous it was, actually, because only the high priest could go in, and only once a year. Holy and he had to cleanse himself. Yeah, the holiest of holies. And if he wasn't fully cleansed, he would die. They would tie a belt around him. He had the little dingle bells on the bottom and, you know, jingle, jingle, jingle. And if they stop, they'd be like, uh-oh, right? And they drag him out. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really scary. Yeah. Like, really like scary.
That,
you know?
Like, that was the purpose of the rope, right? Just in case you die, we're going to have to drag you out of there.
Scary.
Because we can't go in there.
Yeah. And if you think about that, like, that's not what God wants, right? He doesn't want to be in a place where he can't be around his people. Mm. But that's the price of sin. So the whole plan that God's been doing is to rid the world of sin so he can do what? Dwell in the temple of your heart. That's really where he wants to dwell. So the entire temple, the tabernacle itself, it actually has everything to do with the time of the first coming. Jesus himself was that temple. John the Baptist and Jesus became those two rooms, if you will. John the Baptist was referred to as the lampstand. Jesus was referred to as, you know, the temple of God. In John chapter 2, he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And they're like, what are you talking about? It's taken years to build this thing. Are you crazy? You mental kid, right? And then he's like, but he says the temple he was talking about, because they really did, they thought he was crazy. But he says, but the temple that he was talking about was his body, right? His body was that temple. So he was the real thing. He was the actual spiritual thing. When the physical temple, that's where God dwelled, you know, at the time of Moses. But where did God dwell in the time of the first coming? Right? Matthew 3:16. Yeah, God came to Jesus, right? Well, in the time of Revelation, it's the same. So what we're talking about now, I mean, I could talk about that like the whole lesson, but what we're talking about now is the four living creatures, why those are so important. Because if it's in heaven, then it has to be created here on earth eventually. So if we don't know what they are or what their purpose is, then, you know, we can't do that. So someone has to know what that, you know, that truly is. Now, when Jesus came in the time of the first coming, he says in John chapter 5 that he can do nothing except what he has seen the Father doing. So he was shown the things of heaven, and that's why he did what he did here on this earth. The same thing in the time of Revelation. The person referred to as the one who overcomes or the promised pastor, he is shown the things of heaven. And then he is told to create that here on earth. But he's not creating a tabernacle made of, he's not creating a tabernacle made of stones and gold and things of this nature. He's creating it through people. We become that temple, right? Just like Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual kingdom. The time of the first coming, it was the spirits that were necessary to build the holy city, New Jerusalem. But in the time of Revelation, it's people like you and I. And it's interesting what you said, Justin, about the Bible, because when you think about the Bible, it has an ultimate purpose. You know, it's not all the knowledge of the world, right? It's not meant to be an archaeological book. It's not meant to be a history book of the world. That's not the purpose of it. Right? Some people try to use it for that, but it has history in it.
Yeah.
It has certain, you know, areas that have existed, so you can find them through archaeology, things of that nature. But the Bible itself, it's everything that we need to know to create our hearts into a temple for God.
Yeah.
And ultimately in the end, that's, you know, that's the process. That's the purpose. Mm. Yeah. So these four living creatures, we have to understand what they are in the spiritual world first, and then, you know, how they're being created here in the physical world. That's the purpose of needing to know them. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the four living creatures, where they appear is first in, you know, Revelation 4. When you go to Revelation, we're just talking about Revelation for a second. So if you go to Revelation 4, it's actually the structure of God's throne. You see God's throne, you see the 24 elders, right? And the four living creatures, and then the seven spirits of God. That same kind of structure is what's actually, you know, Moses was creating. That's why we have the seven golden lampstands and things of that nature, right? That's why they have the water basin where they would wash their hands and feet before going into the temple, because that's like the sea of glass. Okay.
Beautiful.
But these four living creatures, so far you guys following? You got it? Mm-hmm. So jumping back to Revelation 4, the difference between Moses and the person Apostle John is that Moses was actually shown the things, you know, above. So he says he looks up and he sees things above, just like Ezekiel. You know, I looked up and I saw visions of God. But actually in Revelation, Apostle John is actually taken up into heaven. So he sees the same structure as Ezekiel. And that's going to be important because they show up there as well. But he's looking at it head on. So in Apostle John, he's looking at it head on. So the first thing he sees is God's throne. Then he sees the 24 elders, right? He sees the four living creatures. And then, as I said, the seven spirits. And these are all spiritual things. Mm. Now, when you think about a spirit has no physical form that it needs, right? So it doesn't need to look like anything. God is using physical things to help us to understand what they are.
Yeah.
Right? So even the lampstand or things like that. So when you look at the four living creatures, they have four faces, right? The face of an ox, an eagle, a lion, and a man. These all have a very like important role, but I'm going to leave that for later because it's just too much information. But there's each one of them has the four faces. And we find that out when you look at Ezekiel as well. And they have six wings, right? Six wings, and they're covered in eyes all around. So you have to ask, why would God make them look like that? Now, this is a little bit of some weird, interesting trivia when it comes to the Bible. You know, there's no other angels actually that are depicted by having wings in the Bible except the living creatures.
Wait.
Everyone's like,
I know.
Objection.
I'm sorry,
Your Honor.
And I'll show it to you, right? I'll prove it to you. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, they're called seraphs.
Yeah.
But these are the exact same ones that are talked about as the four living creatures. We know this because they're flying around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's exactly what they're saying in Revelation chapter 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're the only ones that have these wings. They're the only ones that are in this high position. Now in Ezekiel, they're called cherubim, but they also have the six wings. They also have the four faces, right? And they're also covered with, you know, these eyes all around. So no other angels in the Bible are depicted really as having wings besides these particular ones. Why? Angels don't need wings to fly. They're spirits.
They're spirits, yeah.
Yeah. So what do these wings represent? Right? They have to represent something. And just like everything else that we've talked about, a head represents something, a tail represents something, the eyes represent something, hands, everything. Because again, it's a spirit. Right. Remember when you say like you can put like an infinite number of angels on the pin, on the head of a pin. People talk about that.
Oh.
They don't need they don't need wings to fly. You know, I'm gonna let you think about that.
My mind is so blown. It's almost like I'm having a crisis.
Yeah.
Because I've always thought of angels with wings.
Sure.
And babies. They're little babies with wings, right?
Yes. With the diapers and stuff and the bow, that kind of thing.
Exactly.
But so who invented that whole, you know?
Well, they don't have wings.
Yeah.
They are angels.
Yeah.
They are angels and they have wings. It's just not necessary for all of them to. As a matter of fact, if you really want to get weird, all the angels themselves, the thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, they're actually their eyes. All the eyes that are surrounding them.
Tina left the group. Bye, guys.
Wait, I have a question. Because when you were saying all of that, I think what I was thinking about was there are some stories in the Bible where a character, like I think it was Jacob, who encountered these angels, but they look like people. So,
right. Abraham, the same.
Yeah. So is that why when some angels are talked about in the Bible, they're not necessarily depicted as those winged creatures?
Right. They never describe them as such. They just describe them as, you know, angelic. Some are angelic looking people.
Oh my God.
But even the one that's in the furnace with, the one that's in the furnace with,
Daniel.
Daniel.
Yes. Yeah.
And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like that, it doesn't talk about, you know, having, you know, wings or things of this nature. Just another, a fourth. If they saw wings, they would have said a fourth with wings, but they didn't, you know.
Sure.
Yeah.
But that's not the important part. I know it trips people out. And I, like I said, it might rub some, you know, people a little bit weird, might be a little bit strange for some people, but it's not to take anything away from angels. Obviously, angels are very powerful. That's the whole point of what I'm about to talk about. These angels have a very, very powerful and high role. And God is the one that gave them that position of authority. You know, you look at verses like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, or Jude 1:6, it talks about the angels that sin. And he says, he's the one that gave them their positions of authority, right? So God gave them this, you know, power, and their power, their job actually is to carry out God's will. Imagine the power you have to carry out God's will. So in verses like Psalms chapter 103, verses 20 to 22, it talks about, you know, the angels, and how their job is to praise God, to carry out his will, to do his bidding. So if they don't do that, that's bad. That's how they sin, when they go against, you know, God. So going back to the four living creatures, when you go to Zechariah chapter 6, well, first let's jump to Revelation. Let's stay there for just a moment. When you jump into Revelation chapter 6, now you have these four living creatures, and they are the ones that are calling out the four horses. Uh-huh. It says, then one of the four living creatures said, come. And I saw a white horse, with a sword. Or I'm sorry, white horse with a bow. Then I saw another, you know, one of the other four living creatures said, come. And I saw a red horse with a sword.
Not the beer.
And another, another four living creature, one of the four living creatures says, come. One of the living creatures says, come. And then you see the black horse with a pair of scales. And then the fourth one says, come, and you see the dappled or the pale horse, and death is following behind, the beast of the earth and all these types of things, right? The rider's name is death. Now, many people equate these four horsemen to evil. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, they call them, that these are, you know, evil things. But that's actually wrong if you look at the scriptures. When you go to Zechariah chapter 6, it talks about the exact same horses. So you have Revelation 6 and Zechariah 6. It's easy to remember. Okay? Make it easy for you guys.
Just need another six.
I know, and yeah. that'd be scary.
And then when you look at it, it says that there's actually more than one horse. It says that there are chariots of horses. Mm. And this is important because that's actually the armies of God. The chariots of God is what it says in like Psalm 68. The chariots of God are thousands upon thousands, because that's how many angels God has. But these four groups of horses, it says that these are the four spirits of heaven going out from the Lord. So what are they doing? They're carrying out God's will. When you think about the bow, the sword, the scale, we've gone through a lot of those figurative parables, languages. Yeah, yeah, exactly. They actually have good meanings as well. God has his sword. God has his scale, right? That we're weighed upon. The very word of God is what we're weighed upon, right? So that's the type of thing that's happening. Now, these four living creatures, they are very powerful, extremely powerful. And how we find out more about them is when you jump to Ezekiel. So when you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, you see Ezekiel having a vision, right? Once again, right? And when I say vision revelation, it means that God is revealing something for the future, right? Revelation, revealing for the future, but he's doing it in a way to hide the actual reality. Because we talk about how it's the secrets of the kingdom of heaven until the proper time. So he still wants us to know about the future. He still wants us to know about what his plan is, but he has to hide it from the enemy. So he does so in visions. And then when the reality comes, he has to reveal the reality as well so that people can believe in it, right? John 14, 29, right? A very, very important verse. John 14, 29. I tell you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. That's the purpose of prophecy. It's not just to make people, you know, like interested or, wow, this is great. It has a purpose, right? God is revealing his plan and his prophets, right? Or through his prophets. And then when it's fulfilled, he wants us to believe in it, because that becomes faith, right? To believe in the actual fulfillment. So the same thing when it comes to these four living creatures, if we don't know what they are, and then the reality is created, we won't be able to believe in it, right? So these are four angels that are very powerful, that are working for God and for Jesus. Now, when you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees visions of God. And once again, he actually sees it from the bottom up. So the first thing he sees is this immense windstorm.
That's why it's living.
I know, from looking up, right?
Yeah. Oof.
That's why it's also living creatures and wind, because the windstorm has a lot to do with it. Then he says, within the windstorm, he saw the four living creatures, right? And they had the six wings, they had the four faces, and then above the living creatures was like the crystal, that's like the sea of glass. Above that, he sees the throne of God. So there's this structure. Mm. It's like a hierarchy. And God's kingdom always has a structure, right? It has the people that are meant to be in that particular structure. That's why in all of God's kingdom, you had the person that was chosen to lead God's people and all those that were working with that person, right? There always has to be one. Now, you look at a verse like John chapter 10, verse 16, and Jesus says, I have many sheep that are, you know, not of this sheep pen, meaning you had the Jews that he wanted to harvest from, but you also had the Gentiles he wanted to bring in too. And he says, that's why there has to be one shepherd so they can all become one flock. Because if there's multiple shepherds, then there'll never be one. Mm. And just like you had said, what do we want to do? We are one, right? Yeah. So in the end, that's what God wants. So that's why he's choosing one person in the end, so that everybody can be a part of that one truth, to make one flock out of the many, right? Out of the many. So when you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, when he sees them, he calls them the living creatures. But then later in Ezekiel chapter 10, it says, I was by the Kibar River and the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God, right? That's in Ezekiel 1. So then you have all these visions that take place. In Ezekiel chapter 10, he's by the Kibar River again. He sees them and he says, these cherubim, right? He calls them cherubim, and he describes them again. And he says, then I realized that these were the living creatures that I saw by the Kibar River. So the living creatures and the cherubim are one and the same. It just means a level of heaven, or I'm sorry, a level of angel in heaven, right? And that's why we can equate the same to Revelation chapter 4 is so important. That's the entire structure of heaven. When John is taken up into heaven, God shows him all of the structure of heaven. Why? So that he can create it here on earth. The same reason he showed Moses, so that he could create that tabernacle. The same reason Jesus was shown the things of heaven. I can only do what I've seen my Father doing. The same thing carries over in the time of Revelation, so that Matthew 6:10 can be fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does God ultimately want? He wants his kingdom to be created here on earth. Now, why are they called winds? Okay, why are they called winds? And where does the wind show up? Well, in Revelation chapter 6, there's massive judgment that's taking place. That's why the four living creatures are coming out. But in Revelation 7, it says, after this, right? After this, the winds are held back. Okay, he says, after this, I saw an angel coming with the seal of God. And it says, you know, do not damage any of the trees. This is hold back the winds until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God, right? Pardon me. So in Revelation 6, the winds are blowing. That's judgment, right? That's why it's an immense windstorm that actually, you know, Ezekiel sees. When you look at Revelation chapter 6, it's the judgment that's taking place on that particular tabernacle. Those people are being judged. And it's likened to peace taken from the earth. It's likened to the sun, moon, and stars going dark, which actually is exactly the same thing that was talked about in the Old Testament. If you look at Isaiah chapter 34, for example, it says the same thing. Or in Jeremiah chapter 4, right? Joel chapter 2. All of these are talking about how the sun, moon, and stars are going to go dark. The sky recedes like a scroll. All of these things. And how that pertained to the first coming is how we really have to understand it. But point being, these winds, what's happening? The four living creatures, they are the ones that are carrying out this judgment. Jesus is using those four living creatures to carry out this judgment, and it's likened to wind. Just like in the physical world, a very strong wind, like a hurricane, a tornado, things of this nature, it's very destructive, right?
Yeah.
But the spiritual judgment, that's the angels. God is using the angels to carry out spiritual judgment.
These four living creatures, yeah. you appropriate like one of the winds as well. First wind, second wind, third wind, fourth wind, the first, second, third, fourth.
You can equate it similar to that because of verses like Daniel chapter 7, where in Daniel chapter 7, it says the four winds of heaven were churning up the great sea. And out of that, the beast came. And why? Because that's actually God's plan. God's plan is for the beast to actually come out. In Revelation, that's, you know, if you look at Revelation 17:17, it says that God allowed, he put this in their hearts. He made them really desire to do this so that God's word will be fulfilled. Well, the beast has to come out of the sea in Revelation 13, right? The beast comes out of the sea. How is that possible? Because God allows it. What does he do? He churns up the great sea, meaning that he's actually putting that desire into their hearts through that judgment that takes place. So that's why it's called, they're called the four winds of heaven in, you know, Daniel 7. They're called the four chariots. The angels or spirits of God in Zechariah chapter 6, they're called the cherubim, right? The cherubim or living creatures in Ezekiel, and they're called seraphs. And we know that they're the seraphs in Isaiah 6 as well, because again, they're the only ones that have the wings. They're flying around saying that, you know, that very clear statement. Holy, yeah, exactly. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's their job inside of Revelation chapter 4, right? That's one of the things they're doing is praising God. Now, these are what's referred to as the archangels. They are the commanders of God's army. They are the ones in Ezekiel, everywhere that the four living creatures move, the chariots moved with them, right? Wow. All the eyes and the whirling wheels is what it's called. And all the eyes, they're following along with them. Now, how do we know that the eyes represent spirits? Well, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, we had that stone that we talked about that had the seven eyes on it, right? The seven eyes. Well, when you go to Revelation, there's the lamb looking as if it had been slain with seven eyes on it. And so how do we know what that is? Of course, that's Jesus, right? He's the one that has, you know, he's the one that was slain, the lamb that was slain.
Yeah.
And the things that, if you look at what's in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, what is seven that is, you know, inside of Revelation chapter four, it talks about the seven spirits of God, right? The seven golden lampstands, which are the seven spirits of God. And then you go to Revelation 5 and it says these seven eyes are the seven spirits.
Oh, okay. That's pretty straightforward, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the seven eyes represent spirits. Well, what are angels? When you go to Hebrews chapter one, right? And it talks about the angels. I made the angels my flames of fire. The winds is what he calls them. And then you look at verse 14, it says all angels are ministering spirits, right? All angels are ministering spirits. So the angels are spirits.
Spirits.
Yeah. And those spirits are likened to eyes. Why? What are angels meant to do? They're meant to help us see the truth.
I thought they were like, they're watching me.
I was just going to say that too.
No, you're totally right.
Yeah.
You're actually right. In Zechariah, it says, these are the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth. That's their job, is to actually watch over the work of God, to actually carry out God's will. That's why they're equated. They don't have to look like eyes. So why would God do that? What do our eyes help us to do? They help us to see. Yeah. Why are they likened to a lampstand? Because they help to shed light, to give understanding, right? And there's these four living creatures that are covered in these eyes, meaning that they are commanding these angels. Now, this is really important when you come to find out about Satan, because Satan himself was one of these cherubim.
But he betrayed.
But he betrayed.
Yes.
Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, you are that guardian cherub. And so I ordained you. I put you in this position. I made you perfect in wisdom and beauty until wickedness was found in you. That's why so many angels followed him. You got to wonder, why would so many angels follow him? Because he was one of those commanders of God's army. That's why it was such a traumatic, you know, war and a betrayal, an ultimate betrayal. It's crazy. So now going back to these four living creatures, in Revelation 7, the winds are held back. Why are they held back? So that people can start to be gathered. Because if judgment happened before that, then, you know, too much destruction. God wants to create his kingdom first.
Yeah.
What is he creating first? The 144,000. Once that's actually done, then there will be a judgment that's, you know, let loose. So these four living creatures, once again, just to clarify and make it all, you know, wrap it all nice and tight. The four living creatures are the four archangels of heaven. They are the commanders of God's army, and their job is to do the work of protection within the kingdom of heaven. Here on this earth, they are the ones that carry out a lot of God's work, a lot of his, you know, the war effort, if you will.
They're so generals.
Yeah, exactly. If you look at Joshua chapter 5, an angel that actually goes in front of Joshua, he says, are you with us or against us? He says, neither, but I'm a commander of the army of God.
Whoa.
Yeah. And so then you look at verses like Psalms 68, verse 17, saying that the chariots of God are thousands upon thousands. What are chariots for? They're weapons of war, right? Or you look at verses like Psalms 18 or Psalms 104, and it says that he rides on the wings of the wind. He mounts the cherubim, right? He mounts the cherubs or the chariots of God, the flames of fire. And unfortunately, that's a lot of what the Bible is. It's a war from the beginning to the very end. Yeah. So God has his army. Satan has his army. And ultimately, they're going to fight in the end. But God has those powerful angels, very, very powerful angels. Those four living creatures are... Whew, yeah.
I have a question, Instructor Aaron. So, yeah. So we're talking about the four living creatures, right? So the cherubs, you know, the cherubim, the seraphs, right, that were mentioned in Isaiah. So are there only four?
Are there angels or living creatures?
So the four living creatures, so these archangels. Are there only four archangels?